If you don't know me, my name is Daniel. I'm the music director here at Pittwater Uniting. And a few weeks ago, all the ministry team were saying, all right, who should do Sunday the 28th? And I said, I'll do it. I did one a few months ago. And because usually on the last day of, the last Sunday when it's like a New Year's or after Christmas, it's usually about five people in the Jacaranda Room. So I was, so when I found out that it was not only going to be a big service, but it's going to be a baptism as well, I thought, oh, geez. But here I am. So, how fast has this year gone? Before you know it, Easter will be next week. I've always thought it's a bit unfortunate that Easter is only a few months after Christmas. I always thought it would be better if Christmas was at the start of the year, then Easter would be at the end of it. It would just make so much sense liturgically. Has anyone made any New Year's resolutions yet? Not yet? Yeah, I don't go much for them. I always thought if I make one and if I don't like it, I could just give it up for Lent. Yeah. But I went to Coles on Friday, Boxing Day, and guess what was the first thing I saw when I walked in? Yeah. I thought to myself, "What? Talk about a spoiler alert. He was just born." I've seen them sold with slogans such as, why wait? Why wait? Let's just get into them now. But yeah, thank you for being here this Sunday. And speaking of slogans, I've heard a lot of Elf on the Shelf, so I'm glad to see you on a pew. There we go. Very good. I enjoyed Christmas. Everyone got good gifts? Good gifts? Yeah. Actually, has anyone been given a gift that you don't particularly like? Or don't understand why they gave it to you? I was trying to think about some bad gifts I've received in my life, but honestly, I'm happy to say I can't quite remember any. Maybe I've just blocked them out of my memory. That being said, my mother did give me a desk organizer set this year. Hasn't made it out of the car yet. But to be honest, I think my desk looks quite all right. Maybe I should take it out of the car. This part of the Bible is something that you've probably heard about 500 times already in your life. However, since it is an amazing passage to reflect on, and it has to do with renewal and baptism, I thought, why not? In this passage, we have a man named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee and is described as a man of considerable influence and knowledge, respected amongst his peers and part of the Jewish ruling council. However, he visited Jesus at night, which may reveal some sort of timidness in his faith in Jesus, or maybe he didn't want to be seen by others. This idea is somewhat confirmed by his opening line. Is that the right one? No, that's Christmas. Yeah, there he is. It's confirmed by his opening line, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Fair enough. And Jesus responds with, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." What? I can just imagine what old Nicodemus is thinking. It's like, am I supposed to pop back in? What's going on? And in fact, that's exactly what he says. But Jesus answers, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it has come from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." There's a clear delineation between the flesh and the spirit here. When I think of a baby being born, we can see the baby, we can hold the baby, we can squeeze the cute little cheeks that babies always have, but we know there's something else happening. There's a person starting to develop. That's something we can't physically see or touch or feel. We can only observe and react with our feelings and understandings. Flesh is straightforward. The Spirit is something else. Jesus here speaks to Nicodemus about the necessity of being born again or born in the Spirit. And I love the imagery of the Spirit likened to the wind. I've been here for 4 years. This is my fourth Christmas here at PUC. And growing up in Greystanes, Western Sydney, I didn't come up to the Northern Beaches a lot. I may have gone to the Manly Jazz Festival a couple of times, but I never really ventured up this far. But I'm happy to say there's a few spots around here which I truly love, you know, the Bible Garden. I have very hard trouble pronouncing it. Winnereremy Bay, is that right? Yeah, KFC. I walked up to Barrenjoey Lighthouse the other week. Totally was not prepared and nearly died. But my favourite place to go is up on Hillcrest Avenue. Anyone been up there? Yeah, and you go up there and there's one specific spot where you look over Bungin Beach. And if you stand in this very specific spot, the sea breeze works its way up the cliff face and washes over you. It's amazing. It can be 40 degrees. And I can just stand there for 40 minutes in this sort of natural air conditioning, not breaking a sweat. And looking at this beautiful view of the beach and the ocean, and you step to the right and you can't feel it. You step to the left, you can't feel it. You have to be in this specific spot. You have to make a decision to stand where the wind is blowing. I'll get back to this wind analogy in a bit. Actually, back onto the gifts. How about if you exchanged gifts, but you've obviously spent a bit more money on their gift than what they've done for you? That's the worst feeling. You often get that at work. Well, I gave you a Google Chrome, and I got some underpants or something. Anyway, back to Nicodemus. He's not getting what Jesus is laying down. He listens to what Jesus says about being born again, the difference between flesh and the spirit is like mystery of the wind. And he says, how can this be? He says, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How will I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Nicodemus is resisting this idea of being born again. What Nicodemus needs to realize is that knowledge and moral behavior aren't quite enough to make him right with God. The Pharisees knew a whole lot about the Old Testament, but their legalism and traditions were getting in the way of accepting Jesus Christ. The reference here comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 4, and this is when Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness. Now, I'll read this part out. Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They complained. There's nothing here to eat, there's nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna, which is the food that God provided. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among them, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, "Oh, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Oh, please pray for the Lord to take away the snakes." So Moses prayed, and the Lord told him to make a replica of the poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who is bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake and was about to die would look at the bronze snake and be healed. the Israelites in the desert were cursed. The Israelites in the desert cursed the food God had provided and were set upon by snakes. Over our lives, we probably heard the phrase, "Oh, I believe it when I see it." For Moses to put such an awful symbol on a pole for all to see, for them a symbol of death and suffering, and for it to heal people makes it more impacting when Jesus actually references this. It's a clear analogy to his execution to come. Just as the Israelites looked to the serpent and were healed, we look to the cross and are healed, forgiven, and given an opportunity for renewal. Unlike the Israelites following Moses in the desert, you may not be dying of snake bites in the wilderness. If anything, it could be anything like financial stress, mental health, physical health. But this points us in the direction of healing and forgiveness. And here's the verse we all know. How about we say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. And for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This might be the most quoted verse in the Bible. It sums it all up, really, and as Reverend Paul Simpson would say, it's a verse that will be immortalized in doilies forevermore. Directly translated from the Greek, the word so isn't referring to a volume amount of love. Because whenever I read that, I always thought, for God so loved the world. Instead, it means this is how God loves so. This is how God loved the world. You can see it in the NLT. We need God so much that he sacrificed his only Son. And this is a gift, not just for a certain group of people. It's not just for the Pharisees. It's not just for us. It's not just for any specific race of people. Remember, he's speaking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a person who's unbelievably knowledgeable and faithful on the Old Testament laws. And Jesus just lays out this eternal gift for everyone? It seems very straightforward to me, a gift, a clear transaction. But now I look through adult eyes, I tend to think it can't be that easy. But that's how God loves us. It's an unconditional love. Have you ever given someone a gift and you didn't really get the response you were hoping for? Maybe you got a, "Oh, thank you." Or maybe you overheard them afterwards not appreciating the gift and they just sort of move on with their life. It really sucks when you give a lot and it doesn't mean a lot to that person. Imagine giving a gift, they don't even open it or acknowledge it or say thank you in any way. The great Billy Graham said in regards to giving gifts, you can find the gift, you can wrap it up, you can put their name on it, offer it up to them, but it won't be theirs until they actually receive it. The same is true with Jesus Christ. God has done everything possible to give us the gift of salvation, but we must accept it by reaching out and inviting him to come into our lives. At the end of this year, let's reflect not just on the gift God has given us, but also what we've done with the gift. Since it is the gift that keeps on giving, and we see it through baptism, a person born again, renewed in the Spirit, this union with Christ we have, let's use it to our full potential. I think about standing up there on the cliff and having the wind wash over me. You don't make the wind go, it just comes. It goes, it does what it does, and that's the way it is with God's sovereign spirit, in whom he makes alive and gives new birth. It's a gift. The people of old may have seen the wind as a mystery, but now we know through science that air, that wind is just air moving from a high pressure area to a low pressure area. And when I read this, I was like, oh my gosh, I love this so much, because Jesus likened the Spirit to the wind. And from what we know now, when the pressure is on, the Spirit moves. You just have to decide to stand in it. Thank God for the gift of Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins through his crucifixion, and ask God for guidance and to be renewed every day. At Christmas time, we meet up with family, and one of my favorite people to meet up is with my grandfather. He's 97 years old. 97, and he doesn't even need glasses. He drinks right out of the bottle. No, I'm joking. But he's amazing. He still drives, only stopped playing golf, 5 years ago or so. He even lives by himself ever since Grandma sadly passed away a few years back. But every time I see him, I just have to ask, what is the secret to long life? And there's always a different answer every single time. A piece of fish every couple of times a week. I like a glass of red wine at dinner. Well, golf. Even on Friday, I saw him and he said, everything in moderation. But I remember one time I called him up a week or so after Grandma left us and spoke for a while. And again, I asked the question, what is the secret to long life? But this time he paused and he said, you have to find the right person to be with. I feel that we need to ground ourselves more than ever in the assurance that we have found the right person to be with. A God that showed us how he loves by sending his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you're wondering about Nicodemus, the Bible never clearly states whether he was saved or baptized. However, at first he came to Jesus under the cover of night to ask him questions, but at the time of Jesus' death, he was seemingly a dedicated follower. I pray that if you don't yet know God and have a relationship with him, you can take a step of faith and come ask questions. You can ask questions to Simon or Paul when he's back or any of the SLT members, because it never hurts to ask questions. Now we're going to spend some time in prayer, and I'll start off, but there will be some moments for quiet and personal reflection. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly and most gracious Father, we thank you that we can be here right now, not hindered by any outer forces, but completely free to sit in your presence. Lord, we think about the year that has been. There's been some fantastic things. There have also been some things that have weighed so heavy on our hearts. Whether it be on what we saw happening in the world or what we see in our own private lives. Let's spend a moment thanking God for this year and asking him to put on our hearts exactly what we should learn from this year. as we leave this year behind, Lord, we look to the new year. We may have some amazing things on the horizon, and we may have some anxieties about what's to come. Again, let's spend a moment asking God for blessings over us, our families and loved ones, our world and our church. We just ask you for guidance. Give us the peace that only you can provide. May this peace be the beacon in dark times and the cooling wind when we're under pressure. Lord, we want to say thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of baptism, and the gift of renewal. I'll just end with an adaptation of an evening prayer written by Martin Luther. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept us this year. And we pray that you would forgive us of all our sins where we have done wrong and graciously kept us this night. For into your hands we commend ourselves. Our body, our soul, and all our things. Let your Holy Spirit be with us, that the evil foe may have no power over us. In your heavenly and most gracious name, Amen. So we're going to finish with two songs. This first one's been on my heart for about a month or so now. And it's a old one, a new one. Well, it's so old that you probably don't know it. But as I said, I am the music director here, and I play bass, but, you know, fill in the gaps. I often play drums, sometimes keys or guitar. And but the one thing I don't do is sing. So I thought maybe today is the day where I sing you a song. And again, I made this decision before I realized it was going to be such a big congregation and somebody's baptism service. All right, let's hit it off, shall we?